Family, we are in 1 Peter. There it is. 1 Peter chapter 2. And is my mic working right now? Can you hear me over the speaker system?
Yes.
Great. Great. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's jump right into the scriptures and just, let's see here. Get this working. And this. We're just going to read two sections right now. So who has the mic tonight? Oh, you have the mic. Okay, if you read 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12, Jonathan, and then I know Mike has the second mic, so I'll have you read 1 Peter 2, 13 through 16. We're going to jump in once we get that for context again. Okay, Jonathan.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation.
And before, Mike, you speak up, just real quickly, I think it just, because we're kind of moving through slowly, I don't want us to forget where we're at right here. In this section right here, we're being taught that there are two necessary actions or approaches to being royal priests, to connecting people with God. And so in verse 9, we're told that we're all these things, royal priesthood, chosen race, so we can proclaim the excellencies of God. The second one, so that's verbal. And in verse 12, you have the actions, which is huge. And if they don't both agree, then we offend people. So the second one is keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. We have the verbal, and then we have backing it up with how we live godly lives. I'm just going to say this. I did more study on the day of visitation. We talked about it a little bit, but I thought, I just don't feel like I put the nail into it, and I feel like I have now. I'm not going to go over that tonight because I don't think enough people would be interested, but I am saying if you are interested, let me know. I have notes. They're not nice yet, but I can share with you a couple more things because I think I get it now. All right, so two necessary actions: tell people about God and live like we are God's people. Now, 13 through 16, please, Michael.
I'm going to make a brief comment first, and the secondary effect of what you just said in verse 12 is that because of our good deeds, they will observe them and glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay.
So, amen. Amen.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk about that, just touch on it tonight.
Okay. Verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. But act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God.
Amen. So last week, we spent a lot of time on verse 14, so we won't today. Great discussion. And you notice you like my new the PowerPoint right now with the purple streak on the side just for looks. Well, I don't know how that happened. I was getting the cursor ready, and it looks like it's going to be on every slide. My apologies. Pretend that it isn't there. So we're on verse 15. And it says, after it talks about keeping your behavior excellent and they deserve that they may glorify God, and we're down to 15 where it says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the Silence the ignorance of foolish men. So just, I don't know if you've thought about it, but how do you silence the ignorance of foolish men? How do you go about doing that? Anybody want to take a shot at it before I give my best? Marilyn, how do you silence the ignorance of foolish men?
By following God's...
Hold on, I'm sorry. Now try it again.
By following God's standard for behavior in front of them. You don't have to flaunt it. You just obey, and then they see it.
Amen to that. And Bill, you, but Bill, but okay.
So not only doing the will of God, which we need to do, but also to be doing the will of those who are in government authorities, like the king and so on. So by submitting yourself to those who are over you in authority, then that is going to silence people who would say, well, I mean, what are they going to say against you?
Excellent. Both of those are critical pieces of the puzzle. And then Bill Downing as well. Downing.
Well, the answer is in verse 15. For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Amen. Amen. So doing the will of the ruling authorities, just by living godly, by doing right, which I should have underlined, because you're absolutely right. I put, I should have said, what are the foolish men doing, foolish people doing? And what they're doing is they're slandering Christians as evildoers. And I don't Facebook, although there's one person I've responded to, but my point is that from what I've heard from people that I know, you need to be very careful what you say on Facebook, because people will slander you. I mean, hammer you hard as evildoers. And so that's what we want to shut down, and the answers were right. It was by doing the will of God, by doing the will of our governors, by doing right, by keeping our behavior excellent. So we looked at it already, but when they see that in verse 12, as they observe them, whoa, that Downey's weird. He's kind to even the people that gossip about him, and he knows it. He's kind to the people that slander him to his face. He's kind to the people that have completely different religious beliefs. He's, whoa, how do you do that? And anyway, whatever it is, there's hundreds of examples. But by doing right, we silence the mouths of foolish people. Not all of them, but many of them. So, Michael.
You know, the circumstance in that day and time is a little different. Obviously, they weren't dealing with Facebook, but they were people who were redeemed from the world, who had formerly been engaged in the things which now they would condemn because of their walking in the gospel. So some of that slander is going to come back from our past. It's going to be something that they throw up in our face and say, look, this fellow used to do this. And that's when we have an opportunity, by the example of our lives and by the words of our mouth, refraining from returning slander for slander, and proclaiming the power of the gospel to change lives, people then can see that there is wisdom in God's word and glorify God.
That's wonderful. That never entered my mind, that they might even be referring back to the kind of guy you were before you became a Christian. Or the kind of, that's wonderful. I love that. Lee, yeah. Great point. I'm not writing it down because I can't, but I want to remember that.
One of the things that we have to recognize about when this was written, you're seeing the Jews in rebellion against the Roman government.
Yes.
And this was obviously proven to be foolish in AD 70. So he's telling them, you obey the government so that people don't look upon you as one of those who is in rebellion against the Roman government.
Amen. Amen. And of course, we, as I say, we as the Christian family were accused of that. Nero himself said that it was Christians who were responsible for the burning of Rome. And so there were those claims pretty rampantly, great, great stuff. Okay, and so anything else I want to say here? Yes, so there are many people that call the Bible hate speech, just the way it is, and they really don't know the whole picture, mm-hmm. or they wouldn't say that. But there are people who call the Bible hate speech, and so the people who speak the Bible are labeled as people who are speaking hate. And clear back in 1994, it stuck with me. There are a lot of things about that year that stuck with me, but I remember being in West Campus, and I've said this once before, I realize that, but the governor of Pennsylvania was deciding whether or not to sign into law the first law of its kind, where if you're in the pulpit, as some of us are, preaching in the state of Pennsylvania, and you make someone feel uncomfortable who has a different sexual orientation than you do, if you make someone who's homosexual or transgender uncomfortable by what you say, they're not even defining what you're saying, you could be, you. They said you would be jailed and you would be fined. And I wrote to the governor, although I'm not a citizen of that state, and I said, please, it's not right, number one. And now you're getting into all kinds of problems. It'll get rejected by the, whatever I said. I said, please, it's just not, it's not a right law. It's not fair to anyone. And I want to take it one step further. That means if I was in the state of Pennsylvania in 1994 after the law was passed, and I read my Bible out of Romans chapter 1 or 2, I could be thrown into jail for no comment, no opinion at all, just reading the Word of God. The law was I could be thrown in jail and fined. So what I'm saying, it's new to us, and it's shocking, and it must have been repealed because I haven't heard of that continuing on, but not uncommon in the first century. People were hunted down in jail just for being a Christian in some areas, and Nero really was cruel to people. So I've spent a lot of time on this, didn't want to spend too much time, but do you know of any real-life examples where, not of hate speech, that's everywhere, where they're claiming we're full of hate speech. Do you know any examples where through right, doing right, excellent behavior, following the government, following God. Do you know of any examples today where by doing that, people have been won to Christ by observing our behavior? Anybody? I mean, you've probably heard a lot, but anybody have a fresh example in mind? I've got one. Marilyn. Okay, we'll wait for Jonathan. I've got one that I'll share with after Marilyn finishes.
An unbelieving spouse?
One more time, it's fuzzy.
Unbelieving spouse?
Oh, humbling yourself, absolutely.
Sorry, she said unbelieving spouse.
Oh, in this very book, in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Yes, just by your example, godly example, and you can, without speaking a word, you can sometimes win your unbelieving spouse. But the one that moves me, So the one that you can check out on the YouTube, and I think it's worth it, is I meant to mention this last week. We didn't get that far. I don't think I've mentioned her before. But Rosaria Butterfield was an active lesbian and a hater of Christians and a professor in a university. Don't recall which one. It's easy to find out. And she's a professor of women's studies. And she was working on a book. And I don't remember all the details anymore, but she was working on a book to really expose us, we Christians, showing how evil we are. And so she put it in her blog, and she got a lot of responses, but she got one response from a preacher. As far as I know, he wasn't a member of the church, but it was very kind. It still was the right attitude. And he said, how would you like to join us for dinner? My wife and I, and I don't know, bring somebody with you, want, you know, whatever, but how would you like to join us for dinner? And she tells about it. You can look her name up on YouTube, and I believe it's worth your while to do so. And so she went, and she talks about it. And she says, they weren't closed-minded. She said, I was allowed to talk about anything I want. Everything was on the table. They were kind, calm, and we talked things out, and we were able to differ without, hatred and, escalating the situation. So she went back. She worshiped, because this is research. She's doing research for her book. And so that's why she went in the first place. And she was so moved by their Christian attitudes, whether they were baptized believers or not, they treated her like Christians should. She talks about it. Now she does lectures to women. And she finally became a believer. Mm-hmm. Probably not a baptized believer, but she finally said, and she married a minister, and they are, they do some cool things. I wish they taught the truth about salvation, but her stories and experience are very impressive, and she's a perfect example of silencing her from even writing the book because of the kindness, doing right, excellent behavior. Michael.
I'm thinking about a short video that I saw once regarding Penn of Penn and Teller, the magicians.
Yes. They're atheists, right?
Yeah, they're atheists. But there was a video where he was talking about how that one of the stagehands or somebody working in the production of his show afterwards asked if he might speak with him for a moment. And he spoke with him about the gospel in some form. You know, he was very, just direct and Penn turned him down, but the comment he made was, I admired his sincerity for approaching me with that and his concern for my, my well-being. I'm paraphrasing. Then he said something, and this seems to me is something that every believer every believer should be willing to do. So he admired that individual and praised him for his, his sincere appeal to him, even though it didn't persuade him. And in that sense, gave glory to God, for that person who approached him.
That is awesome. I love hearing about those things. Now, state the obvious, but we won't always be successful.
Yes.
In fact, they won't always be kind.
Right.
But when we look a little bit later, when it says if we serve an unreasonable master and we bear up under it, even when treated unjustly, it says this finds favor with God. And so whether they receive us well or not, it's loving, it's the right thing to do, and some will be moved by it.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So verse 16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. This one, I thought, I think I kind of understand it, but how do you teach that? And so here's my attempt at it. I'm feeling pretty good about it now, but you can correct me. So, Jonathan, where's your citizenship? What are you a citizen of?
The United States of
United States
Washington.
Of America. Right. And so, and I'm a United States citizen as well. But if I were to ask somebody like Lee, where's your citizenship? How would you answer that? Yeah, it does depend upon the context. But probably heaven, because we are citizens of the U.S. I am, for sure. But also, we're citizens of God's kingdom. And did I write this one down? I don't think I show Hebrews chapter 11 here. But we read about the God's faithful who weren't even Christians. They were faithful people who weren't Christians yet. And they considered themselves as aliens and strangers on earth, not citizens of Ur or Canaan, but strangers and aliens here, citizens of a better country, of a better place. So I'm just saying that for this. You've heard probably of diplomatic immunity. There are plenty of movies and TV programs that run with that and make some, you know, sometimes that's the plot. And in diplomatic immunity, which we have, in a sense, those that are diplomats are immune to the country that they're living in. And so I know in America, you know, we'll talk about that, but here's what Jesus said. So Peter's asked if his master is going to pay the poll tax, and so Peter goes to Jesus, and so in Matthew 17, 24 through 27, Jesus says, then who, and I'm paraphrasing this, but the country exact taxes from? Sons of the king? Or those that aren't sons? He said, and Jesus, after Peter speaks, says, then the sons, who pays the tax? Then the sons are exempt. Don't take this too far now. But we are sons of God, and we are exempt in some spiritual sense. That's Jesus' point. But look at the rest of the point. However, Jesus says, so that we do not offend them, the people of that country that Jesus is exempt from because he's the king or the son of the king, he says, so that we don't offend them, go throw a hook in the sea and pull out a fish, and the first fish that you get, open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give that to them for you and me. The point is that, yeah, Jesus is exempt. So is Peter, really. But so we don't offend them in whose country we are, pay the tax. Pay the tax. So we're reading in 1 Peter, act as free men, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Now, I want to go on with diplomatic immunity, because some people flout, some diplomats flout the local laws. And I'm going to bump through this because I thought I'd made a slide for this. We have diplomatic immunity, is my point. Here, I made that one already, so, okay, so I don't have it. Well, picture this. I did make a slide. And it had my version. I didn't copy it from the internet, but my version of the get out of jail free from Monopoly. It's a chance card. It says get out of jail free, and I have a leg. I can't believe it, but I somehow drew it, and it looks terrible. But, you know, kicking like this, get out of jail free. So you can't arrest diplomats. We have an American diplomat in England. Her name was Harry Dunn, a British teenager, died in a motorcycle wreck. He was struck by a Volvo SUV traveling on the wrong side of the road in England. The driver, Anne Sakoulis, was the wife of the U.S. intelligence agent who was working in England. Mrs. Sakoulis claimed diplomatic immunity, pull out a card. She fled the UK on a private jet. The British Foreign Secretary later admitted to the House of Commons that local police have no authority to detain Sakulis because of diplomatic immunity. Public outrage followed, along with resentment and hatred towards the United States, the company that she represented. I don't know all the story. Was she drunk? Was she just confused? It doesn't matter. I'll get your point in just a second, Mike. But here's the deal. Most diplomats in America, from what I read, behave themselves. They don't flout the law, but there's a few countries who are notoriously known for flouting any laws they want. They can rob a bank, you can't arrest them. They can shoot somebody, you can't arrest them. They can steal a car. In fact, they have one guy who was caught, can't remember, it's Canada, America, is trying to steal two cars without paying for them. And they I don't know if they got the cars back, but they couldn't arrest this man. So when you hear this, when you hear about diplomats who are flaunting, flouting, whatever you'd call it, disregarding our laws on purpose and breaking them, doesn't that anger you? Does that? Because it angers me. It angers me. What do you think happens when the diplomats of God say, hey, how's it go? Shall we sin that grace may continue? There are Christians, believers, I knew one Christian that said it too, believers that claim, hey, the more I sin, the more grace covers me. I'm just showing the great grace of God. And they mock God. What do you think that does? What do you think people think about those diplomats of heaven, us, that are hypocritical and spit in the face of God because we have diplomatic immunity? Now, we can still get thrown in jail. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying they claim this freedom in Christ. And Peter's saying, nope, Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Even if you do something that's ungodly but not illegal, that's using our freedom as a covering for evil. And he's saying, no. We're this whole chapter about trying to win people by proclaiming and by behaving excellently. So anyway, I talked a long time. Get it? Mike, you're up.
In Philippians 3, verse 20, Paul states it plainly, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20.
Amen. Desmond, who was that?
Philippians 3:20.
Philippians 3:20. Good. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm just saying, this is an important message, and I didn't know how to explain it. I think I get it now. We have freedom in Christ, and we're not citizens. That doesn't mean we can't be killed, because the Bible says we can. It doesn't mean we won't be thrown in jail, but don't use our freedom as a covering for evil, but instead, show them the love of God by living, acting like his diplomat. All right, if I can, I will move on. I don't see any hands. So verse 17, I don't think we read this. And no, we didn't. Bill, if you would, please. So we'll wait for that, Mike. 17 through verse 20.
I've actually got a point.
Oh, I'd like both then.
Because Paul does actually say in a different place that he was a Jew of Tarsus, of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. So he does recognize his inferior citizenship, that he was a citizen of a particular place. But this point doesn't make this point any weaker compared to what our citizenship really is in heaven. What does it mean to be a citizen of, you know, a place like that?
And Paul claimed Roman citizenship.
Yeah, and he did. He did claim to be a Roman citizen as well. So... but more to so he could use that rather than thinking this is really the law that he was really concerned about. He was really concerned about following God and keeping his commandments.
Amen. Yeah. And that's got to be a motive, realizing that our actions make a difference. We need to be careful how we, even if we have a right to do something, we talked a little bit about that. We need to, we'll take Don next and then Marilyn. I think Don had his hand up. Oh, no, Marilyn next. Okay.
Bill, you said our citizenship was in heaven. Is our citizenship in heaven before we get there?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Our citizenship is in heaven. Hezekiah, no. Mike, do you know where that is? Is that also in Hebrews where it says that? Hebrews 11? I know it says it, Marilyn, and I'd be glad to get that for you, but we are citizens now.
Yeah, I mean, Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the coming of our Savior, Philippians 3:20.
Marvelous. So we're also called sons of God, right? Mm-hmm. He's our Father. He's in heaven. There's a lot to connect us, and that's a great question to ask. We aren't fully realizing it yet, aren't fully enjoying that citizenship, but we are his citizens in his kingdom now. And I love the question. Was there another hand? Did I see one? Okay. So, great. Would you read? Oh, you don't have a mic on you. Well, you can. Jonathan will be right there. He is fast and young. So, Jonathan, we're going to have Bill Spondry at 19 through 20, 17 through 20.
What did you want? I'm sorry.
What's on the board?
17 through 20.
Yeah.
Okay. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, being submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God.
Amen. So, and if we look at verse 17, we'll get through it maybe another one. But look at the categories of people. Honor all people. I got to look at the next one. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So we've got some categories there. What categories are missing? Oh, none are missing. Oh, this is everybody. This is those that hate us and those that are kind to us, those that are of a different total religion that is has animosity towards everybody. Honor all people, revere, hold them with high value. Honor all people. And then he goes on to then remember the Christians. Love the brotherhood. I mean, we're to love others, but special emphasis there, you. And this is agape, even though this isn't Philadelphia. This is agapao, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love them. Then fear God. We've talked about that in chapter 1. And on to the king. He covers the bases. We're to treat with respect everybody. And I didn't come up with new examples, but I've said this at least twice in the last year or two, but because I'm a Christian, I stand strongly opposed to the practices and values of our president. Strongly opposed. As John the Baptist made clear, he stood strongly opposed against the immorality of his king. But I will not belittle our president, knowing that somehow, for God's good reasons, God put him in that office. All authority is from God, Romans 13. So I will say this again, because I used to get a lot of emails. That's been a while, 15 years maybe, or 20. But we get emails, funny ones, mocking our president. And I had to write one person who I love more than once and say, hey, don't think this is proper. You're mocking our ruler. And so I said, so I was kind, but I said, please don't send those to me anymore. And this person stopped. But I get them still once in a while. Somebody that doesn't know where I stand, and so I'll get something about a current president that they don't like. And I don't put up with it. I won't support it. I won't say, boy, that was really funny. I don't do that. Because that's not honoring my president. I'm going to say, no, he's my president, whether I agree with everything he stands for or not. And I'm going to live in subjection as much as I should to the man. So I'm just throwing that out there because some of you have gotten the same emails that I've gotten. I don't know if you still do or not, but it happens. So we're going to honor the king. We're going to fear God. Now, fear God, but honor the king. Fear, because Jesus says, don't fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. That's who we fear. A healthy respect, but we realize he is it. He's the end all. He's the best. He's totally good. He also is totally powerful and just and will exact justice on those who've been rebellious. So fear God, not the king. Honor the king. Thoughts before I move on? All right. Well, let's see if we can, you know, this is pretty big. Verse 18, servants, which meant that back then. And it really says household slaves. It you know, doulos is a slave or a bond slave, and a diakonos, or however they say deacon in Greek, means a servant. This is a different word, and it means a household slave. Someone that's probably closer to the family and is involved with the family, maybe helps raise the kids or tutor them or does garden work. But he's talking to people who are owned by another and under their authority, but they have a lot of access that many slaves don't, and they have the ability, maybe familiarity might breed contempt. Maybe they start feeling comfortable enough that they don't always treat their master with respect. That's so easy to do as a Christian, whether it's your master or your spouse. When you're with a person a long time, sometimes on a bad day, you may say the wrong thing. So he's talking to people that are owned by another. He said, be submissive to them with all respect. Goodness, I'm going to stop right after Mike says something, and then we're going to go home.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, please.
Well, I noticed the close proximity to the statement. I think it was in verse 16, where Peter says, act as free men.
Yes.
And then in verse 18, servants. Are these the ones that he is particularly focusing upon when he writes this? Those who were not free in the sense of their condition here, but yet could act as free men or free women in light of the fact that they're citizens of God's kingdom, and what they do in service to their masters, they do freely.
Love it. Love it. Are we good? I couldn't tell if you were trying to say something to Bill Downey or not. Okay. God be with you this week. See you again on Sunday, Lord willing.